If you have your Bibles, open them up to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 22. There's two hard verses in this passage that I want you to figure out on your own, because I haven't figured them out yet. But this morning, I want to talk to you about always be ready. One of the things I've learned about Christians is we tend to turn it on when we're at church and turn it off when we walk out the doors. We're ready to go to church. We're ready to study the Bible. We're ready to hear a sermon. But I wonder sometimes, are we ready to be the church? That means as soon as you walk out the doors of this church, you need to be ready. And it's so hard for us to understand that being a Christian is just not what we do when we're here. It's a lifestyle. And I'll be honest, sometimes I get a little selfish with my life. This weekend I've been in Northwest Arkansas doing a wedding for a girl that was in my church in Louisiana, and I was forced to have to be around people, you know, and a lot of them I knew, a lot of them I didn't know. Hey, how are you? You know, I'm a pastor. I have to be nice. You know, I'm basically a recluse. I would rather be in a room by myself, but I'm, hey, how are you doing all this? And you know, I know a lot of times that when I finish an outing like that, like last night, I don't want to be around people. I don't want to talk to people. I'm just being honest with you. But I need to understand that I need to always be ready to share the hope that I have in Christ. Never is there a time for me to not be ready to share. And this passage this morning that we're looking at talks about the importance of always being ready and always being ready to share your hope. So let's look, beginning at verse 13. It says, "Now, who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that is what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. So he went and preached to the spirits in prison, those who disobeyed God long ago when God patiently waited while Noah was building his boat. Only 8 people were saved from drowning in that terrible flood. And that water is a picture of baptism, which now saves you. Not by removing dirt from your body, but as a response to God from a clean conscience. It is effective because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now Christ has gone to heaven. He is seated in the place of honor next to God. And all the angels and authorities and powers accept his authority. Always be ready. Always be ready for what? Well, the first thing he tells us to be ready for is not so much fun. It's really not something that we want to hear as Americans, but Peter is writing to the church in Asia Minor that are beginning to experience persecution for being believers in Jesus Christ. Nero will use Christians in the next couple of years probably to light his gardens. It was a time that was very unstable. And Christians were beginning to be persecuted for no other reason other than the fact that they believed in Jesus Christ. So Peter is writing and he's telling these Christians, always be ready to suffer for doing what is right. You know, we don't like to talk about that, but as believers in Jesus Christ, there is a good chance that in some time in your life, you're going to be persecuted because of your relationship to Jesus Christ. Now, he begins in verse 13 by stating the obvious. He says, now who will harm you if you're eager to do good? Basically, Peter is saying most of the time, people are not going to harm you if you do good things. And that is true. As Christians, we most of the time can do good things for people and people will appreciate them. But you need to understand that is not a guarantee that people are always going to reward you as a Christian for doing good things. And in the next verse, he says, but even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. He's saying that most of the time, when you do good things, most of the time, people are going to appreciate it. But he also says there, you need to understand, there is the possibility that people will not appreciate what you do in the name of Christ. There will be a time in your life where people will possibly even cause you to suffer for what you do for Christ. He just reminds us, and he reminds you and me, that there's a chance that we could suffer for doing right. Because see, I don't want you to think that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you go to church all the time and you memorize bunches of scripture, that things are always going to be easy. Because the truth is, the Bible really teaches if we live for Him, a lot of times we're going to be persecuted. He goes on to say, but even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you. So what you do need to know, that when you're doing the right thing, when you serve God and you serve other people, and they decide to persecute you, God's going to reward you. And I think we forget that. We forget that what we are supposed to do is to serve God and to serve other people and to understand that there are going to be times when people are going to persecute us because we are believers doing good things. Matter of fact, Jesus said it this way in Matthew 5:10. He said, God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. If you suffer for doing right, that is a good thing. It points people to Jesus Christ. However, Peter says, if you suffer for doing things that are wrong, that's tough luck. That's to be expected. That is to be expected. Christians, we're supposed to do the right thing, and if we do that, we'll be blessed. Now you think, what does it mean to be blessed? Does that mean I'm going to be happy when people persecute me? No, that's not what it means. It literally means to be highly privileged. In other words, if you get persecuted for serving Jesus Christ, you're highly privileged. Why? Because you were considered worthy to suffer for His name. And Matthew 5:12, Jesus said this, be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. So in other words, when you're persecuted for doing the right thing, understand you're blessed and that God will reward you, not now necessarily, but in the future. do what is right regardless of the consequences. And that's tough. I don't know if you've ever tried to be nice to someone in the name of Jesus only to have them turn on you. I have. You know, I just thought I was dumb enough when I went into the ministry to think that everyone was going to appreciate me being a Christian and a pastor and doing nice things. But what I soon discovered, there are some people who don't like me simply because I'm a pastor, regardless of what I do. But, you know, they're not going to receive it the same way. And I had to learn a long time ago that as a believer, I just have to do the right thing and leave the results to God. And that's what Peter is saying. Always be ready to do the right thing, even if it means suffering. The second thing, he says, always be ready to explain your hope. Now, here's the thing. If you're a Christian and you're doing good things for people, if you're serving people in the name of Christ, they're going to notice something about you, especially if you're persecuted for doing good things. And you get to verse 15, it's one of my favorite verses. He says, instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. Always be ready. And so in other words, if you're out there doing nice things, and Christians are called to do nice things for non-Christians, not just Christians, if you're out there and you're doing nice things for people, and they turn on you and they persecute you, you don't need to worry, you don't need to freak out, you don't need to be afraid, you need to understand that you're getting an opportunity, most likely, to share why you are doing the nice things to those who are persecuting you. He says, instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this, he says, do this in a gentle and respectable way. Now, several things. First of all, it's so important that you get that very first part of verse 15. He says in verse 15 that you need to worship Christ as Lord of your life. Now, I've got a simple question. Is that what you're doing? Now, see, you're going to say, well, Bill, I'm in church. Why are you asking me? I'm in church. Well, you're in church, but what do you do when you get outside of church? Do you worship Him as Lord of your Sunday afternoon? Do you worship Him as the Lord of your work? Do you worship Him as the Lord of your recreation? You see, as Christians, we tend to compartmentalize our Christian life when we're at church. But no, Peter is saying, no, guys, you need to understand, you need to worship Christ as Lord of your life. That means He's the boss of your life. Do you see Jesus as the boss of your life? Do you understand that what you do with your time, what you do with your money, what you do with your life matters to Jesus? And here's the amazing thing. He's either Lord of your life or He's not. I wish I could tell you there was a way to have Him just be a Lord sometimes. But if He's the Lord of your life, that means He's Lord of everything. What you do with your time, what you do with your mouth, what you do with your money, what you do with your free time, He's Lord of all that, not part of that. And Peter's saying, hey, listen, you need to be sure that you are making Him Lord of your life, because when people start to persecute you when you do good things, they're going to want to know, why in the world are you doing those good things when you don't have to? And why are you doing these things when we treat you poorly? And Peter gives the answer. He says, listen, they need to see that we have hope. They need to see that we're different. We have hope. We don't live like everybody else. And the question is, could you explain to someone why you are willing to suffer for doing good? Can you explain to someone why you're different? Why Jesus is Lord of your life? It's kind of like this. You're in a restaurant. Okay? You're about to eat lunch. You have the big question. Am I going to pray? Or am I going to pray quickly with my eyes closed, silently? And, you know, I mean, you've been there, done that. Are you going to pray? Someone's telling a dirty joke. Are you going to sit there and listen to it or walk away? People want to know why you're different, why you have hope. I mean, they want to know that. But the question is, can you explain to them why you have hope? You see, that's the beautiful thing. When we begin to live for Christ, when we begin to do things that don't make sense, people want to know why. Let me give you an example. I mean, y'all are such an incredible church. We've got all these kids going to camp, and some of them don't have the money. And, I mean, I get emotional when I talk about it. Not only did y'all make sure they go to camp for free, but through your giving, they'll have spending money as well. No kids, it's kind of like no kids left behind. I like that. Now, somebody out in the world wants to know, why in the world would you do that? And my answer is because we love your kid. And we want them to love Jesus. And we do it because we want to love them, to love you. But it makes them ask that question. Do you realize, I don't know the exact amount through our fundraisers and all the things. You know, I want to say it's $7,000-$8,000. Sam would know exactly. Greg, do you know? That you gave, not to the church budget to do what we do here on Sunday mornings, but to take kids to camp that maybe couldn't go and who definitely need to go. Why do we do that? Because we have hope. I'll tell you what I have about camp. Camp is a life-changing experience for many kids. And I have this hope, if we have 29 kids, there are going to be some that find hope this next week. But people want to know, why would you do that? Why would you do things for the community? Why would you do that? Well, it's because, first of all, Jesus is Lord of our lives. We want to be under His control. But we want people to look at us and say, listen, a lot of people look at the church and they say, you're just a bunch of selfish people. You come in, have air conditioning, have services, and you don't care about us. But we do care about them. That's why we have to get outside the church. You see, always be ready to explain your hope. And the reason we do what we do as a church is because we believe that Jesus Christ, here's what the hope is, we believe that Jesus Christ changes lives. Now, we explain that hope to them, but we need to understand not everybody's going to accept it. So what do you do when they don't accept your reasoning? Well, look what he says, but do this in a gentle and respectful way. Gentle means power under control. You don't. When someone refuses Jesus, maybe you've shared the gospel with them and they refuse to accept it. You know what you do when they say, well, I'm really not interested. You say, okay. You don't get mad. I'll never forget. I went to St. Louis. And I was pastor there. I'm the young pastor guy. So, you know, there was this gentleman who I loved to death. He meant well. His name was CB. And CB had a bread ministry. He would go around to all the grocery stores and he would get their bread. And then we would go to the people who needed bread and give the bread. And then he would always give a gospel presentation. And he would share about, this is how you know Christ. And then he would come to the end and he would ask the question, Are you ready to receive him? And many times they would be, no. Or not right now. Or, and bless God, he wasn't gentle. And I'm sitting over there just going, oh my goodness, CB, come on, let's don't do that, CB, come on, let's leave. And he wasn't very respectful. If someone chooses to reject Christ, you still need to respect them as a human created in the image of God. You don't beat them on the head with the Bible. One of my greatest challenges was to get him to be gentle. He shared his faith all the time. He just didn't share it with gentleness and respect. Always be ready to explain your hope. Very, very important. Then the third thing, always be ready to speak with your life. This is key. You may be able to explain the gospel, but what does your life say? Look what it says in verse 16. In verse 16, it says, and my page changed. All right, verse 16, look at it real quick. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live. What a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Listen, if you share your hope and your life doesn't reflect that hope, you make it very confusing to a lost world. He says, keep your conscience clear, and if people speak against you, what they will see is your good life, the good life you live. Why? Because you belong to the Lord. Why should you be different than that kid in high school? Why should you be different at school, at work, at home? Because you belong to Christ. We don't need to be like everybody else. We're different. You don't need to talk like everybody else. You don't need to be weird, unless you're just naturally weird. But you need to be different. And the reason is because you belong to Christ. You need to understand, you may say one thing with your mouth, but your life says something else. It's so simple to me. You speak with your life first, and then you speak with your mouth second. Make sure your conscience is clear. Make sure that you're living right, because people are watching you. They want to know why you're different. They want to know why you don't act like they act. And if your life is that way, they're going to have questions. Now, I'm not perfect, but this is the best illustration I've given to you many times. When I was in high school and college, I had a prolific vocabulary that you should never use ever, 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 ever. I mean, when I missed a shot in tennis, there was a word. When I would cross the court, you know, tennis looks like a real civil sport, but it's not. When we would cross, you know, you have to change courts. We'd walk by, and you wouldn't believe the things that people say to each other. Okay? And somehow, my dad did not know the words I was using on the court. And I'm talking bad words. You'd be ashamed of me. And that went on into college, and I was playing in a junior college, when I'd miss a shot, there was a word. And I'll never forget, the second year of college, I came back and I was playing a kid from Sweden who's playing for Cook County Junior College. And I had decided to quit cussing, and I used ice cream flavors. And I would say chocolate chip, and I would say vanilla. And this is no joke. You talk about an easy way to witness. He said, what's wrong with you? Because the year before, I called him a few names. And he said, what's wrong with you? Because that's not normal. And I had the opportunity to share with him I wasn't like I used to be. You see, our lives speak louder than our words. That's why these kids, when they go to camp, they come back and they get baptized. I'm so concerned that they understand you don't leave it in the baptistry. You live the life when you go to school. You live the life when you're hanging out with your friends. As adults, we don't leave it in the baptistry. We should be different all the time. And so make sure your life matches your words. But then he gets to the last thing. Next last thing. Always be ready to follow Christ's example. Who is the example of someone who suffered for doing right and was blessed? Well, it's Jesus. Look at verse 18. It says, Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. You see, in the Old Testament, they had to make sacrifices over and over again for their sins. But the beautiful thing of verse 18, it says that Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. In other words, when you invite Christ into your life and He forgives you, it's finished. Your sins will be taken care of. He says, Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. And then He reminds us, He never sinned. But He died for sinners. Again, He didn't deserve it, but He died for us. And then it says, why? To bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but He was raised to life in the Spirit. Really, this is how a person is saved. It's when you trust, not in religion, not in baptism, but it's when you trust in Jesus Christ, the one who never sinned. When you put your faith in Him, when you believe in Him, He is the one that brings you home to God. He is the one that saves you. It's not something you do, it's what He did for you. He took your... I look at it this way. He took your punishment. Every single person in this room is sorry. And the reason I know that is because I'm sorry. I mean, there's not a single one of you that hadn't screwed up. Probably not someone that probably screwed up on the way to church today. If you're a parent, you having your kids with you, how many times you sin just getting here this morning? But here's the beautiful thing. The beautiful thing is that Christ died for you. He took your punishment on the cross in order that you could have a relationship with God. He's the bridge. And we need to understand that we either have trusted Him to forgive us of our sins, or we haven't. See, I find a lot of people think they can earn their salvation. You can't. Jesus Christ paid the price for you. It's up to you to receive it. And the real question is, have you done that? Have you trusted what He's done for you? And then I want to close with this. Always be ready for the hard verses. Okay? I have studied this verse, these two verses, for weeks. And I would have to conclude with Martin Luther, the great reformer. You know who Martin Luther is? Started the Protestant Reformation. Here's what Martin Luther, who wrote commentary after commentary. And he was known for having an opinion on every Bible verse. Except verses 19 and 20. Listen to what Martin Luther said. A wonderful text is this, and a more obscure passage perhaps than any other in the New Testament, so that I do not know for certainty just what Peter means. What does he mean? Look at verses 19 and 20. He says, so he went and preached to the spirits in prison. This is after he was raised. So he went and preached to the spirits in prisons, those who disobeyed God long ago. So there are several theories. Who went to preach? Well, there are several theories. Some believe that this verse 19 refers to Noah, and the Spirit of Christ was through Noah when he preached to the people for 120 years when he was building the ark. I don't buy that one. Some understand that Peter is referring to the Old Testament saints who had died and were liberated by Christ between his death and resurrection. That he went down and all the Old Testament saints were resurrected. There's problems with that one. Some believe that that passage teaches that people will get a second chance not to go to hell. I don't believe that either. There's just problems with all. Every single one of these. Here's my best shot at it. I believe that sometime after Jesus died, before he ascended into heaven, after he was resurrected, before he ascended into heaven, that he went to hell to proclaim victory over the demonic spirits. But you got to understand, these people were being persecuted. And to proclaim victory would be a big deal to them because many of them had suffered and died. Now, there's many, many, many possibilities. I've read them and they're endless. But that made the most sense to me. I don't believe people will get a second chance. The scripture is very clear. But I do believe that it makes sense to me that he would proclaim victory after he was resurrected from the dead. He would proclaim victory over the demonic spirits. That's just my best shot. And then what is he talking about baptism? Oh, here we go. First of all, let me just say this. Baptism does not save you. I wish it did. It would be a lot easier to wash your sin off than depend on you to depend on Jesus to take care of it. It would be a lot easier. He even says in that verse, and the water is a picture of baptism, which now saves you, not by removing dirt from your body, but as a response from God, a clean conscience. It's effective because of the resurrection of Christ. Here's the best way I can explain it, my own personal experience. I accepted Christ in the fourth grade. Believed that Jesus died for me. Believed that Jesus was resurrected from the dead for me. But I was highly shy. And the thought of getting in a baptistry and being baptized in a group of people terrified me. So I accepted Christ in the fourth grade. But I also knew in the fourth grade that you can't get around it, that Jesus said you're supposed to be immersed. You're supposed to be baptized. And so I can remember thinking after I had accepted Christ, I never felt right because I knew I hadn't followed through with what he told me to do. Now, I know that baptism doesn't save, but it tells people who saved me. It's a picture of the resurrection of Christ. So for 3 years, I was not baptized. And for 3 years, I had an unclear conscience. Because I knew that baptism is a picture that you portray of what Christ did for you, the resurrection. They go together. I don't believe that it saves you, but I believe it points to someone who did, named Jesus. So those two verses, really verses 19, 20, 21, you work on it. Let me tell me your thoughts. I'm really serious about that because I've read so many books that I don't have a thought anymore. And they're all godly people. But who was Jesus preaching to? When did Jesus preach? Why did he preach? Work on that. We may do that in the men's. That may be when I get back. That may be our men's discussion for our fellowship. All right, guys, get on it. Because it is a tough one. 1 Peter 3, 19 and 20. So I close with this. Are you ready to suffer for doing what is right? Are you ready to explain your hope? Is your life speaking for or against Christ? Have you received what Christ did for you? Have you received what he did for you? And have you been baptized? Not for salvation, but because Christ died for you. That's really, to me, what this passage is talking about. Be ready. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we leave this place today, we will always be ready to share with people our hope. Our world desperately needs hope. For many people, the thought of death means to not exist anymore, to just be in the ground. But the truth is, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have hope. We have hope of a life that never ends. And it's possible because of the resurrection of Christ. Help us to share with our community the hope that we have. And be with us and help us to be willing to suffer for doing the right thing. And we just ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We've got several announcements that I need to make.